Welcome to Living Word Ministries with director and Bible teacher Debbie Blank. Each week, Debbie examines current events through the lens of end times Bible prophecies. Please visit our website for information and past programs at livingwordministry.org. Now let's open our Bibles to focus on truths from God's Word with Debbie Blank.
Welcome to Living Word Ministries. I'm co-host Jackie Sailors, and last week, as Debbie left to lead a tour to Greece tracing the steps of Paul, Bible teacher Jan Weil began a four-week series on the very meaningful book of Ruth. Today we're going to move into chapter 2, led by Jan, who, with Debbie, is an important part of our Living Word Ministries teaching team and our Bible prophecy and Israel-Palestine conferences. So, Jan, we're excited to have you back to go even further into the story of what happens to Ruth and why it's so important for believers to know and understand.
Absolutely. We're going to continue our study in chapter 1 and then dive into chapter 2. We have two objectives as we do this in studying this short Old Testament book. We're using this study to walk through how to get more out of your own personal study of God's Word. And then we also need to learn characteristics of Jesus in this book, which really don't come to light in any other book of the Bible. Last week, we studied the overview of the book of Ruth, and we started diving into chapter 1. We learned that Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and their two sons, Machlon and Chilion, went to sojourn in Moab due to a famine in the land. They stayed in Moab for 10 years. But during that time, Elimelech died and their two sons died, leaving Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah, as widows. Naomi, the widow of Elimelech, was too old to have sons to become husbands for Ruth and Orpah. So rather than having them come with her to Judah for her own well-being, Naomi selflessly released them and told them to stay in Moab and find husbands. We need to understand, there was almost nothing worse than being a widow in this time. They'd likely be taken advantage of, ignored, or just stricken with poverty. Oftentimes today, mother-in-laws don't have a good reputation. We normally think of someone who's not very accepting to their daughter or son-in-law, but we sure don't see that in Naomi. Even though she knew it would be almost impossible to survive on her own, Naomi reacted selflessly toward her daughter-in-laws, releasing them from their marriage contract to go find husbands in Moab. But look how her daughters-in-law respond to Naomi's kindness and love for them. In verse 10, they say, "No, we will surely return with you to your people." Now, this may have been a common negotiating tactic of agreeing to go, and the right thing was for Naomi to encourage them to stay, releasing them from the marriage contract to go find husbands in Moab. But Naomi sticks to her guns and encourages them to stay, even though that would mean she would have to travel back to Israel from Moab alone. Even with her daughters-in-law with her, it would be a dangerous trip. But traveling alone would make it highly unlikely that Naomi would survive in this dark time of the judges. Let's take a look at verse 14. It says, "And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." So notice which daughter-in-law does what. Orpah says goodbye and returns to her people. This was a perfectly expected response. But notice Ruth's response. She refuses to leave Naomi. And then verses 15 through 18 say, "Then she said, 'Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me.' When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her." Ruth's pledge to Naomi has been used in wedding vows to this day. Does it sound familiar to you?
Absolutely. I actually heard this in a wedding ceremony.
I think most of us have, but probably don't know where it comes from. We often hear, "until death do we part," but just not realize it's from that tiny Old Testament book of Ruth. That's important application for us here. Israel is God's chosen people through whom the rest of the world was to hear about and come to know God. God loves all people, Jews and Gentiles. He wants all people to repent and come to Him. Ruth is a perfect example of this. She's a Moabite who turned to the God of Israel as her God. And in Ruth chapter 4, we'll see the evidence that God totally accepted Ruth's worship, even though she was a poor Moabite widow. There are so many things in our culture today that without knowing Scripture, we don't even realize that we're quoting God's word or living that out as a part of our lives. Let's go on and look at verses 19 through 22. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem, and when they had come to Bethlehem, and the city was stirring because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley season. Notice both personal names and geographic names in Scripture have significant meaning. We want to look up the meaning of words such as Naomi and Mara in the Hebrew. We can do that by going to BibleHub.com and looking up those names in the Strong's Concordance. We can also download an app to do that. And when we do, we see that Naomi means my delight and Mara means bitterness. Naomi changed her name to express the bitterness and pain she felt due to the calamities she had experienced in Moab, losing her husband and both sons. She'd left Israel married and secure, but returned widowed and poor. Naomi at this point didn't realize the depths of God's blessings for her through Ruth. Notice her mindset in verse 21. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. That's not really true, is it? She's not empty. She has Ruth. But her heartache due to her loss was blinding her from seeing how God was blessing her. How do you think it made Ruth feel after giving up everything to go back to Israel with Naomi to hear Naomi say, "Call me Mara, for the Lord has brought me back empty"?
It must have been somewhat discouraging to Ruth, who gave up everything to be with Naomi. But Ruth has such a heart for Naomi. She probably felt like she was more determined than ever to do whatever she could to help support her.
It's really valuable when we're going through a trial or calamity to remember to stop each day and think about what we're thankful for, what God's doing for us in the middle of it. It gives us a correct perspective and pulls us away from staring at the problem so we can be strengthened to pursue the solution. It will also prevent us from not appreciating the blessings right before our eyes, which God has given to us. It's also important for us to note that Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem. We'll see why this is important when we get to chapter 2. Verse 22 gives us a time frame. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Because of the mild climate, Israel had two harvests. They had a barley harvest from March to April, and then they also had a wheat harvest. So as we finish studying a chapter, we always want to take a minute and ask questions and understand what it is that we learn from that chapter. Is there anything that stands out to you here, Jackie?
It's interesting that in the situation that Ruth and Naomi find themselves in, that God is still taking care of them, even more than they might possibly know, which is kind of exciting as we come into the next parts of the book of Ruth and we get into chapter 2. We can see, but even with the Levirate marriage and that provision, God's going to use that, and He's going to use that to His glory and for their good.
And they're about to find that out. Let's go ahead and dig into chapter 2. Looking at the first 7 verses. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I might find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She's the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now, and she has been sitting in the house for just a little while. So verse 1 tells us Boaz is a kinsman of Naomi's husband. What does that mean? Kinsman, Mauda, means a relative of her husband. Let's look at the Levirate marriage law again. That's in Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10, which says, "When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. But if the man does not desire to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, 'My husband's brother refuses to establish a name for his brother in Israel. He is not willing to perform the duty of a husband's brother to me.' Then the elders of his city shall summon him and speak to him. And if he persists and says, 'I do not desire to take her,' then his brother's wife shall come to him in the sight of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall declare, 'Thus it is done to the man who does not build up his brother's house.' In Israel his name shall be called the house of him whose sandal is removed." So Boaz could act as the kinsman redeemer by fulfilling the Levirate law, which required a brother of a deceased man to marry his widow and raise up a son to his name. Then in verse 2, we see Ruth asked Naomi permission to glean. Look at the respect Ruth gives her mother-in-law. And not only respect, Ruth constantly puts her mother-in-law's needs before her own. There's application here for us. Do we trust in God for our needs to be provided for, like Ruth did? Or do we take matters into our own hands? Verse 2, now why does Ruth ask Naomi permission to go glean? What's going on in Bethlehem?
Well, Bethlehem was a farming community. It was the time of the barley harvest, and so that meant there would be leftover grain in the fields. The hired reapers would go through and cut down the stalks and tie them in bundles, but they didn't harvest the corners of the field, and that was something that the Lord had laid out for them, to always leave something for the poor and the indigent.
That was God's way of providing for the poor, strangers, aliens, orphans, and widows. Let's look at those verses. Leviticus 19, 9 and 10 say, "Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." And then Leviticus 23, 22 says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleanings of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God." The Moabites were not exactly a welcomed neighbor to Israel. In a nutshell, those reference verses say that they were not to harvest the corners of the field or vineyard, but rather leave it for those in need. This was God's way of providing for the poor, the strangers, aliens, the orphans, and the widows. It shows God's great love for all people, doesn't it? What I find interesting about this is that many people have the view that the God of the Old Testament is mean and unloving. But there's only one God, and he appears from all of time. He appears in the Old Testament. He appears in the New Testament, showing his love from beginning of time to end of time. Notice God's love here for the needy, the stranger, the widow, the orphan, and the poor in the middle of the Old Testament books of the law. So Ruth is asking Naomi's permission to go glean in the field of someone who will obey this Levitical law and recognize that Ruth is someone in need. Let's also make note that Naomi didn't tell Ruth whose field to go to. But what does verse 3 tell us about whose field Ruth went to?
Ruth just happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. Now, when we talk about scripture and we talk about God, sometimes the word coincidence comes into play, and there really isn't a coincidence here, as we're going to see.
Exactly. Ruth has no idea who Boaz is. Naomi didn't tell Ruth to go to Boaz's field. Verse 5 also tells us that Boaz didn't know who Ruth was. So was this just coincidence that Ruth happened to end up in Boaz's field, or divine appointment? Ruth took the initiative to go out in the fields and glean to support herself and her mother-in-law, and God protected her and guided her to the family of Elimelech, Naomi's husband. Notice in verse 4, Boaz greets the reapers with, "May the Lord be with you." By his words, he presents himself as a man of faith in a time when people were not living for the Lord. So then the next question is, does his actions match his words? We need to watch his actions to see what we think. And there's application here for us. We present ourselves as people of faith as we go to church and Bible study. Do our actions match our words? Then in verse 5 and 6, we see as soon as Boaz arrives on the scene, he immediately took notice of a new woman in the field gleaning after his reapers, and he inquired about her. That tells us Boaz was paying close attention to who was in the field, but it also tells us that Boaz didn't know who Ruth was. So the servant in charge responds, "She's the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." His response shows what a small community Bethlehem was at this time, that this servant knew exactly who Ruth was. Then notice in verse 7, how does the servant in charge describe Ruth? What did he notice about her?
Well, he noticed she was a very hard worker, that she politely asked permission before gleaning. She worked the whole time, only taking a short break. So he noticed all the fine qualities of her integrity. They were obvious in her day-to-day living as she was out there gleaning.
She was demonstrating herself as a very noble and faithful woman. Let's look at the next passage, verses 8 through 13 of chapter 2, which says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I've commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw.' Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?' Boaz replied to her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge.' Then she said, 'I have found favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants.'" As Boaz addresses Ruth, what do we learn about his age compared to her?
He addresses her as my daughter.
It indicates Boaz was closer to the age of Naomi rather than Ruth. And we'll see this confirmed when we get further along here. Next, in verse 8 and 9, Boaz instructs Ruth to stay here with my maids. "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them." Let's make sure we understand the significance of this. When Boaz told Ruth to continue gleaning, he meant throughout the remaining harvest. Barley harvest was March to April, and then the wheat harvest was from June to July. So Boaz was providing 5+ months of provision. Normally, the gleaners didn't move into the field until the harvesters had left the area, but Boaz is inviting Ruth to work along with the harvesters as they reaped. Boaz also assured Ruth that none of the workers would abuse her. Now, why is Boaz taking care of Ruth and wanting to have her stay in the field?
When we look at his background, his family background, even though she's a Moabitess, she's related to him by marriage because he was a relative of Elimelech, and therefore of Naomi.
And if she went to someone else's field, they might not have observed the Levitical law and kicked her out rather than allowing her to glean. The other strike against Ruth was that she was a Moabite who would not have been welcomed by many in Israel. How does Ruth respond to Boaz's kindness? She immediately showed great humility, bowing down to him and was appreciative of his favor. Ruth knew as a foreigner, particularly as a Moabite, she did not deserve the grace that Boaz was giving her because of God's scorn for the Moabites. Again, you might see Deuteronomy 23:3-6 in the margin as a reference here, because the Ammonites and the Moabites had not helped Israel but tried to curse them. The Israelites were told never to seek their peace and prosperity, so the Moabites were not exactly a welcomed neighbor to Israel. We should be able to relate to this. As Gentiles, we also don't deserve the grace that God has given us. We're foreigners, just like Ruth. Yet God has blessed us to call us to himself and give us grace, which is unmerited favor through Jesus. Next, in verses 11 through 12, Boaz explains why he's being kind to Ruth. All that you've done for your mother-in-law, you've left your parents and your home. Then Boaz extends a blessing to Ruth. May the Lord reward your work, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. We're going to get more information on that as we go on. But I don't want to skip the application here. People are watching us when we really have no idea we're being watched. We're watched at work, church, and even in the grocery store. Are we living out our faith and shining the light of Jesus to all we come in contact with? Well, let's read the last passage of Ruth, starting in verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left, and she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she said to her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, "The name of the man with whom I worked today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all of my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So the outcome of Ruth's hard work, she threshed the barley, literally beating the stalks to separate the grain. This would have taken a lot of work. When she was done, she had about an ephah of barley, which is approximately 30 pounds. This would have fed Ruth and Naomi for a long time. Then in verse 18 and 19, we see Naomi's reaction. Naomi saw the great surplus that Ruth received. She expected very little, but Ruth had been blessed and taken care of, and now Naomi was being blessed and taken care of. We reap what we sow. When we are trusting in God, he provides. As we work hard, he blesses us for that. In verse 19, notice Naomi asked Ruth whose field she gleaned in. And when she told her it was in Boaz's field, Naomi changed her mind from feeling bitter but blessed. She realized that the Lord was being kind to her and was taking care of her. And then the most significant part is Boaz being one of their closest relatives. In Hebrew, closest relative is the word gal, which means to redeem and act as a redeemer. A kinsman redeemer could redeem property and persons from bondage. Redeem here is to be the next of kin, and as such qualify to be the redeemer. Boaz could act as the kinsman redeemer by fulfilling the levirate marriage law, which required a brother of a deceased man to marry his widow and raise up a son. Though Boaz was not a brother to Mahlon Ruth's deceased husband. He was a close relative to the family and as such qualified to act as the lever if he so desired. Will he fulfill that role or will he not? We'll have to wait and see as we get into chapter 3. But what we see so far is the amount of food that Ruth and Naomi received through Boaz's kindness was beyond anything they could have possibly imagined. God was obviously in the mix of all this. He was taking care of Ruth. He was taking care of Naomi. Then in verse 21 through 23, Ruth told of additional kindness Boaz showed her. Boaz told her to stay in his fields for the rest of the harvest, so she is well taken care of. Now there's application there for us. I have to ask myself, am I generous like Boaz? Do I look for opportunities to bless others with the provisions God has provided for me? Naomi was overjoyed at the news and confirmed that others might take advantage of Ruth if she had gleaned elsewhere. So this is a reminder that they were living in the dark times of the judges, which unfortunately mirrors our world today. So Ruth stayed on with Boaz until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, continuing to live with her mother-in-law. Note that verse 23 is a time phrase. We're told that Ruth continued to glean through to harvest, which would have been for 5 months. What a beautiful picture of obedience and provision. So as we summarize this, notice that the amount of food that Ruth and Naomi received through Boaz's kindness was beyond anything they could have imagined. But it would run out after the harvest. And then what would they do to survive? What would happen to Ruth and Naomi after this time? Can they trust God to continue to provide for them? As we read on, we'll find out. But as we finish studying a chapter, we always want to take a minute to ask a few application questions. We need to do that every time we read Scripture. And we want to ask, what did you learn today that will help you in your own study of Scripture? What did you learn in this chapter that you can share with someone else?
I think we learned that God is behind so many things that we don't understand. His blessings are always there. We need to be grateful, not bitter, just trusting Him and trusting what is going to come out of the situation. We can be grateful, and we can also be generous, as you just said. We can have some generosity in this dark world to people who are truly suffering and try to be helpful the way Boaz was. The integrity that they had at a dark time in this world is also really inspiring for us.
Boaz could have easily refused this leveret marriage law, but we see his generosity both in taking care of them through the harvest, and then we're going to also see his generosity, his selflessness, as he responds to the question that's going to be presented to him, which we'll learn more about in chapter 3.
Thank you for joining us today on Living Word Ministries with Debbie Blank. This is a listener-supported show. If you'd like to support this program or contact Debbie Blank, you may do so at P.O. Box 540-003, Omaha, Nebraska 68154, or visit our website at livingwordministry.org. Please tune in each week at this same time for Living Word Ministries with Debbie Blank.